passage I want to speak on is taken from the book of Deuteronomy. In the Chapel Bibles, if it's the same version, 178. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and from verse 19 to 46. Now, it's a long passage, but it won't be a long discourse. I just want to go over this passage very briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 46. Now, I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I said that would give me justification for what I'm going to say to you this morning. Twice in 1 Corinthians 10, the passage we read something along the lines where Paul says, speaking about Israel, these things, he said, happened as examples for us. We can learn from their history. Certain things went on in their history that if we use it aright, we can get benefit, instruction from the events that happened to Israel. And he refers to several in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm not referring to those passages, those events. I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 1. But as Paul says, what I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 1, what we're going to see in Deuteronomy 1, happened to Israel, but they're examples, warnings, instruction for us today. Now, he wrote this to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. The events we're talking about took place, shall we say, 2,000 years before that. Nevertheless, we're 2,000 years on again. Nevertheless, they still stand as instruction for us. So if we want to know what God is saying to us, after all, it's in this book, the Bible, the Word of God, then this is one of those places where the history of Israel can speak to us. Now, of course, you'll understand that the circumstances of Israel I'm going to look at are nothing to do with us. I mean, I quite understand that. It's the what we call the principles. It's the fundamental point underneath these things. Now, let me just pick out the things I'm going to say. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 19. Now what Moses is doing, the Israelites are now well on into their journey, and he's reminding the Israelites of their history. He's starting really, let me just remind you broadly what he's doing. He's starting with their slavery in Egypt. And you remember that they were there in Egypt in terrible slavery. And then you remember the time had come that God was going to deliver them from their slavery. The Exodus. And you know that he sent Moses to lead them, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Of course, Pharaoh and Egypt didn't want them to go. Of course they didn't. But God used Moses by a series of plagues to get Pharaoh and the Egyptians eager to drive the Israelites out. But as soon as the Israelites had left Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind. And he realized what he had lost with this nation of slaves. And he went hurtling after them with the best of his soldiers to get them back. Now the last plague, the signal plague, the final great plague, was the plague of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. The blood on the lintels meant that when the angel of death came upon Egypt, everybody sheltering under this blood, a symbol of the blood of Christ that would be shed centuries later. It was a symbol, it was a picture, but it was a picture of the redemption that would come by Christ. Everybody sheltering under those blood-stained lintels was delivered and protected. But of course the Egyptians were not there, and they lost all their firstborn. And that was what turned the scale and made Pharaoh say, drive them out. And so after this Passover, the Egyptians got rid of the Israelites, they drove them out, and Israel came out with great wealth from Egypt. They were glad to see the back of them, but as I say, Pharaoh changed his mind immediately, and he went hurtling after them, and he caught them up at the Red Sea. And Israel was locked in, this nomadic tribe, well, it's more than a big tribe, it was about 2.5 million people, but they're there in the desert, locked against the Red Sea with Pharaoh chasing after them. And they thought their end had come. But you know that God miraculously opened the way through the Red Sea. He defended them by the pillar of cloud that came between them and the Egyptians. And Israel crossed over the Red Sea in safety. And the Egyptians are saying to do the same, trying to do the same. The floods came back and drowned them. So Israel had a tremendous victory at the Red Sea, Exodus 15. They then passed through the desert of Sin, the wilderness of Sin, and they came to Mount Horeb. In that desert, God gave them manna, and he gave them the Sabbath. And then at Mount Horeb, something remarkable happened. God came down upon Mount Sinai. And Moses ascended the mountain. The Israelites were terrified, but Moses went up the mountain to meet with God, and he gave him the law. And Moses came back with the law, and so on. And the next great event should have been the moving of Israel then as a nation into the promised land that God was going to give them. They reached the border of that land at Kadesh Barnea. But something went wrong at Kadesh Barnea. God said, now here is the land, now go in. And the people said, well, let's send some spies in just to check out what the land's like. And they came back, you remember, with a tremendous report. This is a most blessed land. This is a rich land, a fertile land. It's really wonderful what this land is. Remember, they had to carry the grapes back upon great poles. They were so big, the grapes bunch. It was a fruitful land. But said the spies, there were 12 of them, they said, there's two troubles. One is, there are giants there, there are some very big people there. Anakims. What is more, the cities there are not ordinary cities, they're walled up. Everything's good, but, and therefore we think, we would advise, that there's no point in going in because we shall lose. Two of the spies said no, Caleb and Joshua. They said, no, the Lord has blessed us thus far. He will bless us again. This is the land he's given us. We must go in. But the 10 prevailed. And God came down in tremendous judgment upon Israel. And he said, right, one of the things that these Israelites said was, if we go in, our children will die. So God said, right, I'm going to take you through the wilderness now for 38 years, wandering about, until all you adults have died, apart from Joshua and Caleb. And the children you're so worried about, they then will be grown up and they will go into the land. And so the wilderness was in fact a judgment upon Israel because they would not go in. Now, if you look down at Deuteronomy 1 from verse 19, you will see that is precisely what he's talking about here. Let me just read one or two verses and pick it out for you. Verse 19. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country, the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. This is right back now, 40 years before. We were passing through a terrible wilderness and we had to go up to the hill country, but it was God's command to us. And we did it. And verse 20, now you've reached the hill country. You've reached Kadesh Barnea. You're on the edge now of taking this land. See, verse 21, the Lord your God has given you this land. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. He's making tremendous promises to them and encouraging them. Go up. Take it. The Lord has given it to you. And so they send the spies out and all the rest of it. And as I say, it goes on like this. They said, yes, a wonderful land. Yes, true. But the fact is, it's a bit difficult. And we don't like the job. And therefore, we're afraid. And therefore, we won't go in. And it goes on like that. And it goes on. And as I say, God came down in judgment. You will find, actually, that what they said at that time was, okay, then we're sorry, but we will go. We'll change our mind. But it was too late. They did try and go, but they suffered defeat. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? The history of Israel is written as a warning, an example for us. So I read Deuteronomy 1, and I look at that history. And I can look at it in two ways. I can look at it, one, as a history. That's very nice. Yeah. Let's talk about the history of Rome now, or the history of Athens, or the history of London. Yeah. Just history. I have a lecture on the history of the Jews. Would you like that? Well, you've got the wrong man if you want a history lecture on Israel, because I don't come out to give lectures on the history of Israel. Rightly or wrongly, I think I'm meant to be a preacher of the gospel. And therefore, I'm going to take what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. These things, he said, are for our benefit. The principles there are warnings to us. And I read this passage. In fact, I read it very recently in my own reading. And this is how it struck me. I saw the warning there for me. And again, rightly or wrongly, I'm standing up here now to pass on, and more than pass on, to drive home what I see here as the warnings and the challenges and the rebukes, not only to me, but to you. And to everybody who hears me. This is the word of God to men. And these things are relevant today. Let me say again, the incidentals, the externals, the circumstances are totally different. We're not standing at Kadesh Barnea. We're here in Stevington. And some of the people listening to this, when it gets broadcast, if it does go on the internet, they might be in Australia or China or America. I don't care where they are. We're not standing at Kadesh Barnea. We haven't just come out of Egypt. I know all that. I know. But the fact is, there are principles here which are as relevant today as ever they were. Now, first and foremost, all this applies to me as a believer. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is not writing to Tom, Dick, or Harry. He's not writing to the people in Corinth. He's writing, if you read the letter, to the believers in Corinth. Now, when I say believers, I don't mean, oh, well, I believe in God. Of course, we all believe in God or something. I don't know. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of nonsense. I'm talking about what the Bible means by believe. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the letter to the Corinthians, you will see what these people had come to. They had come to know that they were sinners, and they had come to trust Christ and rely upon his precious shed blood to wash them from their sins. They were at peace with God. They were walking with the Lord. They knew Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the first application of Deuteronomy 1 is for me in that condition as a believer. And if you are in that condition, then these words apply to you too. Now, of course, if you're not in that condition, you aren't yet trusting in Christ. You believe in God, I know that, but no. You're not trusting in Christ. Don't say, well, then he's nothing to do with me, my friend, because it does have an application for you too. And by God's grace, I'm going to give it to you. What am I talking about? Well, it stands out as plain as a pikestaff to me. The first thing is, God issues commands. He tells Moses to tell Israel to do certain things. I learn from this that God is a commanding God. He gives commands. He issues commands. He's doing it to Moses here. He's doing it to Israel. Go from this place. This is the wilderness of sin. Go up to Kadesh Barnea. Go up to that hill country. And I can thank God, I can say it, they actually did it. It was a howling wilderness they had to pass through. It was a hill country they had to go to. Now, I know you're like me, some of you. I've done a bit of hill walking, and so have some of you. Yeah, I can see myself now, having ascended at William Clough, just below Kinder Edge in the peaks. And here's Kinder Edge up there. It's only, I suppose, about 100, 200 yards, not very far. But it's pretty steep. I'll tell you, it's hill country. And I don't know how you do it, but I'm not a tremendous walker. But I used to say, I'll get to that rock there, and then I'll stop. And I get to that rock, and I'd have a rest. And then I'll get to that rock, and eventually I'd get to the top. But I had to, it was a struggle. If I was going to get onto Kinder Edge, I had to climb. What I'm trying to say to you is that Israel was commanded by God, but there are teachers of the gospel who make out that when God gives you his commands and you obey them, everything is just like falling off a log. It's what we call the prosperity gospel. Everything goes right. It's a load of rubbish. Not in my Bible. God commanded these people, and I read, howling wilderness, desert, hill country. But praise God, Israel obeyed him. Now remember, they've just come out of Egypt, they're nomads, they're carrying their stuff with them, they've got babies in their arms and all the rest of it, but they still will walk through this howling wilderness in obedience to God's command. And they will ascend the hill country in obedience to God's command. They kept the Passover in obedience to God's command. They crossed the Red Sea in obedience to God's command. They've done everything. It's wonderful so far. God had commanded, and they had obeyed. What is more, they can look back, Moses reminds them, they can look back and see the wonderful providences that God had given them. What do I mean? They had been delivered. I said to you just now, they were crushed up against the Red Sea, and God opened the Red Sea to them. He brought the cloud down to protect them against Egypt, but then he opened the Red Sea, and they were delivered from the Egyptians. Handel has set this wonderfully, Israel and Egypt. I don't know if you know the Korah, the oratorio. Tremendous setting of the triumph of Israel over Egypt at the Red Sea. It was God's doing, all of it. The Lord has become my salvation, my song and my salvation. One of the choruses go, one of the duets go. The Lord is my strength, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord has become my song. And they rejoiced. They had many providences. And they believed them. They have many promises about this new land. Yes, it's going to be difficult. But you will have it. I have given it to you. And then comes this dreadful but. This dreadful but. In spite of having God's command. In spite of having encouragements. In spite of having tremendous promises, what the Bible calls exceeding great and precious promises, in spite of having experiences, when they came to the crunch point, they would not obey. What is the principle here? When I come to this is the Old Covenant, this is the Mosaic time. When I come to the time of Christ, the New Testament, the New Covenant, what do I see there? Do I see any commands in the New Testament? Any? I can open my New Testament at random, and it'll be command after command after command to me as a believer. In fact, if I turn you to the cardinal place, well, what is the cardinal place? Is it the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7? Jesus, tremendous number of commands there. But the passage I would turn you to is in John's Gospel, 14-16, those chapters. If a man loves me, says Jesus, or a woman, or a young man, or a woman, if anybody loves me, he will keep my commandments. John wrote his letter after the gospel, or sometime connected with the gospel, and in that letter, 1 John, for example, he wrote three letters, but in 1 John, it's full of commandments. This is his commandment. This is his commandment. Jesus gives his people commandments. He also gives us tremendous promises. And what is more, I'm speaking to you believers. I know I can say this to you. You who have been trusting in Christ for some years, tell me, have you never experienced anything of God's mercy, kindness, providence, answer to prayer, deliverance? Have you never experienced it? Of course you have. Time and time again, you experience God's deliverance and God's protection. I have. Now, some of you are going to laugh at this, but I mean, this is how I view it. Something happened to me this morning. I was coming, and I have to join the A6. It just coming out of Wilstead, just north of Wilstead. And I come out of the A6 and I go up, I come out of the turning and I join the A6 and I'm going to shoot north. And I can't because there's a police car in the way, he's blocked the road. And so I don't know what to do. Well, I do know what to do, but I've never been to it. It's a village called Wixom. I've never been there before. And I got lost, absolutely lost. I asked somebody and I ended up back in exactly the same place again. I got a sat nav, so I actually stopped and put that on. But what did I find? I had no GPS signal. So I'm driving around. It's like Toy Town. I don't know where I am in, if you know Wixom. So I don't know where I am at all. Anyway, I stopped and asked a lady, and she got me out. So I did, how many minutes did I lose? Not many minutes, quarter of an hour, I don't know. I went round and got... Anyway, how do I view that, my friend? Now go on, have a laugh if you want, but I'll tell you how I view it. I could say to myself, well, look, I'm late now, but I wasn't late. What a mess. Yeah, but this is how I view it. What did God protect me from? Now laugh if you want, but that's how I view it. But that's an if or a but or a maybe. But have you never, brother and sister, I'm talking to you, have you never cried out to the Lord? Have you never asked him for anything? Have you never sought him? Have you never looked back and say, well, how wonderfully the Lord blessed me there? Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. Of course you have these experiences. So, brothers and sisters, we have our commands from God. We have our experiences of God's mercy to us. I just now just quoted these exceeding great and precious promises. How many times we rest ourselves upon these promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even down to old age. Let me look at me. I wasn't always looking like this. Even down to old age. I will never leave you. I will carry you right to the very end. I'm quoting scripture to you. Call upon me. I will answer you. Oh, taste and see how gracious the Lord is. And on and on and on and on. Now the question is for me as a believer, and I'm going to put the question to you too, those of you who are believers. The question is this. I learn from Israel here. They have the command of God. They have the promise of God. They have the experience of God, and they still fail. And it cost them dear. You don't need a preacher this morning. It stands out, doesn't it? You've just sung it. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust his promise, and obey his command. Now, if I was to repeat all the commands that Christ gives his people, we should fall exhausted before I'd finished repeating them. They're limitless. Limitless. That's why you read your Bible. That's one of the reasons you read your Bible, brother and sister, to discover what the Lord is saying to you. You remember what Mary, the mother of Christ, said at the marriage of Cana. This was the first miracle that Jesus worked. It's in John chapter 2. And this is what happened. They ran out of wine. And Jesus said, fill the wine pot, the jars, with water. Now he said, draw it. And of course it was wine. Of course, they were fearful. They could hardly believe that they had to draw water out of these jugs, these big containers. What did Mary say? Whatever he says to you, do it. I've written a tract for Roman Catholics on that very point. I say to them, you think very much of Mary. I think you think too much of her. Okay. Then follow Mary's advice. Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he promises you, brother and sister, believe it. Whatever miracles and So that's a big word, isn't it? But it, sometimes it is miracles beyond explanation. Whatever it is, providences. Whatever blessed experiences you've ever had of Christ, dealing in your life, protecting you, defending you, whatever it might be, then don't despise those things. Believe and rest upon them. Upon the Christ who gave them to you. Now, this is absolutely, out of the blue. I mean, how do I know what God is saying to you, brother and sister, at the moment? Is he challenging you on a certain point? Is he rebuking you on a certain issue? Is he offering you encouragement on a certain issue? I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. I don't need to know. But have I been sent here this morning just to remind you that whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he promises you, believe it. That is the way of true spiritual happiness, I assure you. Learn from Israel. I will give you one commandment, because it is the next one after you're converted. Do you know what the next commandment for every believer is after he's converted? I know what it is. He that believeth and is baptized. That doesn't mean sprinkled, it means baptized. It means dipped and immersed. If you are a believer, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. And the commandment of Jesus is, he that repents, believes, and is baptized. Not that the baptism saves you, but is a direct consequence of believing, the witness and testimony to others that you are Christ's is in obedience to his command. That's the first reason for being baptized. I know there's a pool here. I've asked you before. There is under here, isn't there? Yeah, good. Yeah. I'm away for a few weeks. When I come back, I wonder if I shall hear that there's going to be a baptizing service here. That somebody has heard this word and think, yes, I will learn from Israel. They couldn't keep God's promise, but by God's grace, I will. I know it's embarrassing. I know it's difficult. Whatever you want to say. The hill country, the howling desert. It was for Israel, but you will do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Time's nearly gone. What about those of you who are not believers? God has commandments for you, my friend. You want one? Acts 17. God commands all men everywhere to repent. I don't care what version of the Bible you used, that'd be in your Bible. Have you repented? What does that mean? Change of mind, change of heart, turn not away from God anymore, but to God. Don't run away from him, run to him. You want another one? Look unto me, Isaiah 45 verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I think that includes you, all the ends of the earth. It includes me. Have you looked to him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Cry out for mercy to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what Jesus said. If you cry out like that, Lord, save me. Wash me in your precious blood. Give me your righteousness. Make me right with you. He will. But it is a command. Look to me. It is an invitation, yes. It is an exhortation, yes. It is a pleading, but it is a command. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come. Without money, without price, and I will make with you a sure covenant. A covenant of mercy. That's Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. How about this for a wonderful promise? Oh, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I might, for one or two special people, that there is a chance, but it could just be, no, it's not in my Bible, nor in yours. Whoever comes to me, what does it mean to come? Lord, save me, give me this rest, give me this peace. I will give it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, not one of us has escaped this morning. I haven't. In fact, I got more responsibility than you because I've been teaching it. But we've all under this word. the commands, the warnings, the promises, the invitations to Israel stand as a warning, as an encouragement, whatever it might be you want, to you and to me. And whatever condition you are in, if you've never called before, call upon Christ now and be saved. But if you have called, then be obedient to him in whatever respect, and trust his promise, and thank him for his providence, and go on believing it. Some of you are afraid. Yeah, you think you've got cause to be afraid. Yeah, we all have. But are you going to go on believing the promise? Some of you have got doubts, I sure you have. But you're going to go on believing the promise. Trusting. Looking back and saying, God has blessed me. You know that word Ebenezer? Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. He has led me thus far. Thus far my God has led me on. And can he have taught me to trust in his name? And thus far have brought me to put me to shame. That's what John Newton said. No, of course not. Learn from Israel, my friend. You can leave these words in the chapel. Leave them in the Bible. Close it up. Or in your heart and in your life. I want to take them home with me. And I want to believe his promise. I want to rest in his providences and rejoice in them. And I want to obey whatever he says to me. Because I know that's the way of true blessedness. And it's for the glory of God. God has promised his word cannot return empty. May it accomplish its purpose here this morning, whatever that was. Amen.